We're looking at Jeremiah's suffering this morning. And in particular, I want to read to you verses 1 to 13. So let's look at that scripture before we share together. Now that I find with words that are quite difficult in the Old Testament, say them with confidence and everybody will believe you got them right. So here we have Shephatiah, son of Mattan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malchijah. They heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, "This is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape with his life. He or she will live. And this is what the Lord says. This city will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." Then the officials said to the king, "This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he's saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin." "He is in your hands," King Zedekiah answered. "The king can do nothing to oppose you." So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. And he sank down into the mud. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death when there is no longer any bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, "Take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags and worn out clothes from there and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, said to Jeremiah, "Put these old rags and worn-out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes." Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. So, there is more to Jeremiah. You'll know there's more chapters than we are looking at here. But this rounds off really, the particular sort of story that I want to bring to you about Jeremiah's ministry in these verses in chapter 38, of the book of Jeremiah. So we start off, in these words here with a message of resignation. A message of resignation. And the message of resignation particularly is around what the Lord says in verse 2. Whoever stays on in this city will die in war or of starvation or of disease. But those who go out and surrender to the Babylonians will not be killed. They will at least escape with their lives. You see, the prophets had a difficult job to do. The priests stood very close to the king. And so there was a real danger that a priest would say to a king what he wanted to hear. The prophets often stood outside the city. They weren't usually close to the king. They didn't hold the status of priests. So therefore, they could speak with honesty. Someone once said, the man or the person most to fear is the one who has nothing to lose, because they're prepared to be very honest. And that's often the way with prophets, that actually they had no status. They didn't have wealth. They didn't have all sorts of things to protect in terms of their reputation. So they could stand and speak honestly the word of God. Now, this was never going to be a popular message that Jeremiah is bringing to the people here, particularly not to a king who had caused this conflict with the Babylonians by revolting against them. And of course, it was a long journey with lots of decisions along the way that brought the people to this stage. God used the Babylonians to bring judgment upon the people of Judah. He used them to bring judgment. But it seems as though Zedekiah, this particular king, he wanted to resist this judgment. And so here is Jeremiah saying, this is where we've got to. If the people want to save their lives, they must leave this city, for my judgment is coming. So we have this message of resignation here. And then we have a matter of morale. A matter of morale. So let's look at the next bit of the story here. In verse 4, the officials, whose names I so expertly read out to you, the officials went to the king and said, this man must be put to death. By talking like this, he is making the soldiers in this city lose their courage. And he's doing the same thing to everyone else left in this city. He's not trying to help the people. He only wants to hurt them. That's the way that the message of Jeremiah was misrepresented by these officials who were close to the king and had so much to lose. Down through human history, many excuses have been given by rulers and governments as to why the truth of a situation should not be told. Here in these verses, it's the fact that it would undermine morale of both the army and of all of the residents of the city and the nation. So here we have this issue of morale taking precedence over the truth that God wants to be spoken. Then we have this moment of compassion. A moment of compassion in a time that was incredibly cruel. Then we have a moment of compassion. And in verses 9 and 10, we have this man, Ebed-Melech, saying to the king, your majesty, what these men have done is wrong. They put Jeremiah in the well, where he's sure to die of starvation, since there is no more food in the city. Then the king ordered Ebed-Melech to pull him, Jeremiah, out of the well before he died. You see, sometimes care and support can come from really unexpected places and sources. Here it is from a Cushite. Now, Cush is what we now know as Ethiopia. So we have this man here, he would have been a slave. An Ethiopian slave who had by his skills risen to a position of importance where he's allowed to speak to the king. But he was still a slave. Incidentally, I chose this picture here in particular because it was the only one that represented Ebed-Melech as an African man. He was from Ethiopia. So many of the other pictures presented this white Ebed-Melech, and we have to be so careful that we don't allow the Bible and the black presence in the Bible to be whitewashed. Because the Bible is a book that represents the diversity of human life and of ethnicity. And so here we have this African slave showing such compassion towards this prophet, Jeremiah. And then, of course, we have this melee of devastation that comes upon the people because it has been promised by God through Jeremiah. This melee of devastation. And actually, this is in chapter 52. So I just wanted to give you these verses, just to give you a flavor of what happened. King Zedekiah rebelled against Babylon, so their army laid siege to Jerusalem. The famine got so bad that it's thought that cannibalism broke out amongst the citizens of Jerusalem. After 3 years of being besieged, the city walls were finally breached. The king, Zedekiah, and the Jewish elite, the most important families of Jerusalem, were taken to Babylonia, the capital of Babylon, as slaves. So here, the inevitable happened. God had promised what would happen if the people did not listen and did not turn from their ways of wickedness. And the inevitable happened because God had promised it. And now it has happened. The vastly superior army of Babylon crushed the rebellion, and Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled. So this maelstrom, we have a melee of devastation, and I tried to come up with another M, and a lovely word, a maelstrom of horror, which is like a sort of, a maelstrom is like a sort of, it's not just sort of mixed up, it's a swirl of complicated sort of all the horror. Here's a picture from a few years ago. This picture is of, I'm trying to look for where the note is. But it's a young boy carrying a heavy load through the devastated ruins of the city of Homs in Syria. And I could have taken pictures from Afghanistan, as we've already been reminded by Valerie. I could have taken pictures from various other places. I could have taken them from, goodness, the name escapes me now. The place where Russia is invaded. Ukraine, thank you. I was going to say Croatia, but no, it's not Ukraine. It's Ukraine. I could have taken pictures from Ukraine. I could have taken pictures from various other parts of the world. But this picture of this young boy here carrying this heavy load back to his family, who are probably living in some devastated shell of a house, just really touched my heart. So we have this maelstrom of horror. We're not going to look at it in detail, but we have in the verses of Lamentations, because we're not going to read Lamentations in detail, but the book of Jeremiah mainly gives the facts about the end of the nation of Judah. But the book of Lamentations describes the awful experience of living through this time. So Jeremiah gives us more of the facts, but Lamentations gives us more of the feelings, the experience of what it felt like to live through this siege and the way that the nation was almost destroyed, certainly physically, and was all undermined to such a degree. in its culture. So we have a destroyed nation in Lamentations, and you can read, when you get home, you can look at Lamentations, just read some of the stuff that we have there, particularly in chapter 2 of Lamentations. The destroyed nation, a ruined city of Jerusalem, a crushed culture, the things that they valued had been destroyed culturally, and a traumatized people. This is the wickedness that we see with Putin, with Assad, with other people who are destroying the right of people to live their lives in peace. We've already prayed this morning for the Taliban, for them to realize the people that they visit their awful rules on that are so strict that are stopping people being supported in their physical needs, particularly women. So we have this picture here of in Syria. We have these words in Lamentations that describe the awful experience of living through this Babylonian destruction of Judah. In particular, I want to just read to you from chapter 2 of Lamentations a couple of verses. Look, O Lord, why are you punishing us like this? Women are eating the bodies of the children they loved. Priests and prophets are being killed in the temple itself. Young and old alike lie dead in the streets. You slaughtered them without mercy on the day of your anger. Hear the words and hear the anguish of Jeremiah, even in the way that he's blaming God for bringing this about. Traditionally, both Jews and Christians have believed that it was actually Jeremiah who wrote Lamentations as well as the book of Jeremiah. This may or may not be true, but certainly the writer of Lamentations seems to blame God for in these verses, for the fate of the people, because they didn't repent. And it's, you know, I think sometimes we have to remember that there are no wrong feelings for us to have. The Bible has every feeling and every expression, even anger at God, even sort of throwing back on God. Why have you allowed this to happen? It's not wrong to feel those things. It's what we do with those feelings. It's what we do with that sense of anguish that we sometimes have in our lives. Lord, why have you brought this on me? Why am I having to cope with this situation? It's not wrong to feel those things. In the next chapter, we actually get a change of heart, a change of tone from the writer of Lamentations, where he says, I well remember my suffering, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. You see, even in the midst of this national disaster and despair, the writer of Lamentations finds something to have hope in. And I hope that's an encouragement to us, that we have difficulties and troubles in our lives. We may have illness. We may have bereavement. We may have all sorts of circumstances. We may lose our jobs. We may find that there is trouble in our families that we don't know what to do about. God promises us that he will be with us in those situations. If we can lift our hearts in praise, even in the midst of those circumstances, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. And just before I got up to speak, I just felt inspired. I wanted just to think for a moment or two about this idea of hope. And I just made a note on my notes just before I got up to speak of those lovely words in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So hope and faith go together. And I think I've shown you a lovely picture before from one of the Bibles that my wife has, Sandra has. And it's of this guy at the bottom of a hill struggling through thistles and awful sort of can't fight his way through. At the top of the hill, over the top is a beautiful oasis with palm trees. And it's just a representation of beauty and lushness and God's provision. The guy fighting his way down from the bottom of the mountain can't see the oasis, but he believes it's there. We in our lives, as we come with faith and hope, we're believing there is an oasis that God has prepared for us, where we will find his refreshment and his goodness and his grace. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. So, as we finish up this look at Jeremiah, we find here a modicum, a tiny little bit of hope that Jeremiah clings to. Hope does float in these dire circumstances. The writer still finds his spirit lifted as he reflects on God's character. God's character does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's some lovely, simple word pictures in these verses that we have. The compassions of God are new every morning. They're refreshed. This picture of the Lord is my portion. He gives me my spiritual packed lunch to see me through. He gives me what I need for this day. He is my portion. Faith so often is born out of necessity. Faith is born out of necessity. It reminds me of that phrase that I think I've quoted before. You don't know that God is all you need until God is all you've got. That's the time at which you know what your faith has to stand on, because all you have to stand on is your belief that God is still with you in the difficulties of life. Sometimes people say, oh, well, religion, faith, Christianity is just a crutch. I don't have any problem with Christianity being my crutch. My thing is, does your crutch work? Because that's what a crutch is for. It's to rest on when you need to. If your crutch works, keep hold of it. It's if your crutch doesn't work, if actually you rest on it and you find actually there is no comfort and strength in it. Yes, Jesus is my crutch. There wasn't a C up there on the board when we did the praise thing. But if I had C, I could have said, Jesus, God is my crutch. Does your crutch work? Then keep it. Finally, faith. It deepens through experience, as we read in verse 25 of that reading that I just read from Lamentations. As we seek him, the relationship of faith deepens and grows stronger roots. So this modicum of hope refers to two underestimated spiritual traits. It calls us in verses 26 and 27 to be patient. And then it also calls us to show long-suffering. Now, long-suffering is a difficult word to understand. It's sometimes misused or misunderstood as just referring to someone who suffered for a long time, which seems fair enough, long-suffering. But it means bearing provocation patiently. Bearing provocation patiently. In other words, it's a more extreme form of patience. Having patience when it feels as though it's almost we're almost unable to cope and to keep going, to continue to have patience and trust. This thing seems to be going on forever. It seems to get worse and worse, and yet I still know that God is here with me in it. So even when it sometimes feels as though we are undergoing really hard times, God still wants to hone our character through these experiences to help us to be more like him. I want to remind you of the spiritual vision that I expressed to you a few weeks ago. This idea of growing through the cracks. We may have things that we feel are vulnerabilities, flaws within who we are. You know, I'm not as good a prayer as I wish I was. I've got issues around my mental health that worry me and just stop me doing things I want to do. There are flaws and things within my family that really get me down. But remember, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and bloom. God will use those cracks to allow his beauty to grow through. We need to accept that God is with us. Even, what was it that Paul said? I've got this thing that I can't overcome. This issue in my life that I've asked God to take away from me, and he's never taken it, and so I've had to learn to live with it. God can use those things, those cracks, for his beauty to shine through us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I just pray that you will speak to us through the life of Jeremiah. That we will reflect on the fact that even though he lived in such difficult times and said to you, Lord, take away this prophetic calling that you've given me, and yet you didn't do that. But you did stand with him in all of the circumstances of his life. Lord God, in a world that is so full of trouble, where we can sometimes feel as though the news can be so depressing, where we want to say, Lord, how long? Lord, how long will this world be so full of sin and wickedness and greed? Lord God, how long? But you have promised to stand alongside those who have their hope in you. So, Lord God, we say, give us hope, give us faith to cling to you, even in the troubles of life. In your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.